Amen. Well, it's been a great day in Bartow Tree, Arkansas. Good day. It's always a good day when we come this way. Enjoyed the lunch with Pastor's wife, Sister Patty, Luke and his wife, especially Henry. He kept us entertained. And for that, that's good. I just appreciate you folks. Appreciate the good singing. Appreciate the good word of the Barnes that you shared with us. Open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I want to read the verse 21 through verse 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Pray with me and for me. Father, we are grateful for the day, grateful for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the visitation this morning. I pray that you will meet with us again tonight, that you will continue to meet with us as you have in the singing and in the word from the missionary. I pray that you'll help us tonight as we open your word. Give us understanding. And I pray that you'll help us that our hearts will be tuned toward you. Our wills will be ready to obey that which you show us we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A faith that Jesus called great. Great is thy faith. I came across these words that spoke to me. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. What a description of faith. But what is faith? What is faith? We talk about faith. We sing about faith. Preach about faith. But what is faith? And what's a great faith? Jesus said this Canaanite woman had great faith. And I found it significant the mention of great faith in Matthew's gospel, described as being great, concerned Gentiles and not Jews. Isn't that something? The people who should have had great faith did not necessarily have it. But those that you would not expect to have great faith had it. Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, said of the centurion who asked for the healing of his servant, he said, I've not found so great faith, not even in Israel. What made the centurion's faith great? Well, we don't have time tonight to look at Matthew chapter 8, all of it, and the account, but Jesus, when he came to the centurion's house, or on the way to the house, to heal the servant, the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. I noticed two things immediately about this man. First of all, he was humble. I'm not worthy. And then he understood authority. I'm under your authority. I have people under my authority. I speak and they do. And if you'll speak, I'll do. And it'll happen as you say that it ought to happen. Then the woman of Canaan, what made her faith great? Well, we know that she believed Jesus and that she persisted in calling upon him. And as we look at this account tonight, I trust that we'll come to understand more clearly what a great faith is. Faith can be simply defined as believing God, taking him at his word, and living in the light of that word. We could turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and see time after time when God said, by faith, this person did this. They believed God. They believed the promise of God. They acted on the promise of God. They did what God said that they ought to do, and therefore they demonstrated faith. And when we do what God tells us to do, we demonstrate faith. And the more we are obedient, the greater our faith is in the eyes of God. Well, this encounter with a Canaanite woman happened in a time that the Bible scholars call a time of withdrawal. There are several times in the Bible when this happened, several times in the Gospel of Matthew. The first time in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it stated that Jesus departed by ship into a desert place. But the people followed him there, and he ministered to them. And then the second withdrawal is found in Matthew 15 here. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. The third withdrawal is found in verse 29 of Matthew 15. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And, of course, he spent that time in prayer. But, once again, the multitude sought Jesus, and he ministered to them when they came. Now, what was the purpose of these withdrawals? Why a withdrawal? I believe there are several reasons for it. First of all, there was a growing hostility from the enemies of Jesus. But the time for the final confrontation with Jesus, between Jesus and these religious leaders had not yet arrived. And so it may be that Jesus withdrew for a cooling off period. Each confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders made them more determined to either discredit him or do away with him. Then secondly, there was a need for physical rest and spiritual refreshment. You know, Jesus was a man. He knew what it was like to be tired, to be weary. Matter of fact, there have been times when I thought I was tired and weary, but I'm sure compared to what Jesus experienced in weariness, my weariness was nothing. And then, not only that, but there was a need to instruct his disciples concerning spiritual matters, especially concerning his coming death on the cross. This particular withdrawal, when he was approached by the woman of Canaan, seems to have these, or at least two possible reasons for that. First of all, he had had an encounter with the Pharisees, and that encounter had revealed the dullness of the disciples. They had trouble distinguishing between truth and tradition. Being good Jews, they had had difficulty understanding that sin came from the heart and not from the diet. And so they needed further instruction in these matters, and Jesus took them apart to instruct them about these things. Then secondly, the disciples were concerned that Jesus had offended the Pharisees with his bold words concerning their tradition. Quoting Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jesus made it clear that obedience to tradition was not necessarily obedience to the Word of God. And you know, tradition is a good thing if it's based on the Word of God. But if not based on the Word of God, then it does not mean anything. We ought to cast that aside and stand on the Word of God. The particular instance here was, in the encounter was this. Jesus, they had questioned Jesus, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not before they eat bread, in verse 2 of chapter 15. But Jesus answered them with a question of his own. He said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You know, every time that somebody tried to question Jesus and put him on the spot, he turned the tables on them by asking them a question. He gave a specific example of the transgression of God's commandment for tradition in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 15. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now here's what happened. They violated the scripture. They had devised a way to preserve their material means by saying it's dedicated to God when it should have been used to help their parents. They had no intention of ever giving it to God. That was just an excuse for them to keep from giving what they had to help their parents or maybe to help other people. And so they had broken God's commandment to honor father and mother. And Jesus called them hypocrites. And he said, Isaiah prophesied of you. He said that you draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You know, that happens so often today. It's so easy to pretend. It's so easy to put on a show. God won't honor that. We can put on a show. We may fool the people. We may fool the people a lot of the time, but we don't fool God any of the time. He knows our hearts. Well, these religious leaders trying to discredit Jesus and destroy his ministry had closed the synagogues to his preaching in Judea, and they were trying to do the same in Galilee. He had offended them time after time when he defended his disciples against their attacks. He offended the Pharisees in their attempts to discredit him personally, as well as in the teaching that he had given to the people. But like I said a little while ago, those who try to discredit the Lord always end up being discredited themselves. Well, they were on the verge of trying to remove Jesus by violent means. But it was God's predetermined plan that Jesus would die on the cross of Calvary at a specific time, paying for the sins of mankind, bearing the penalty for our sins. Now, Peter requested that Jesus explain the statement concerning the Pharisees, what Jesus had said about them, their hearts being far away from him. Peter was always sort of the leader of the group. He always wanted to know more. I admire that about him. You know, some people are satisfied with the very basic things. But I admire a person that always wants to know more. Like your pastor, he always wants to know more. And I thank the Lord for that, for his ability to teach other people. Well, Jesus explained to them and to the multitudes that it was not what entered the mouth and went into the stomach that defiled a person. It was what came out of the heart that revealed the true character of a person in verses 15 through 20. And so he withdrew to the regions of Tyre and Sidon to spend some time teaching his disciples and bringing them to a clear understanding of what he was about, his character, and his mission. Mark's account says that he went into seclusion. He did not wish the people to know that he was there. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. The people followed him. This was Gentile territory, but even here, this woman of Canaan found Jesus and asked him to heal her daughter. Now, here's how I want to approach the message tonight. 3 points. Every good sermon has at least 3 points. One of my professors asked the question one day, Do you know how many points a good sermon has? Of course, everybody was scared to say anything. He said, well, it ought to have at least one. He said, I've heard some that I didn't think had any. But there are three points here that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, there's what I've called the desperate supplicant. This is the woman of Canaan. I want us to look at her person, her plea, her persistence, and her pleasure. First of all, a person, a woman of Canaan. Now, evidently, this woman was not only a Gentile, but she was a descendant of the earlier stock of the area. And remember that the Canaanites had been displaced by the Israelites in Joshua's day. This woman had likely been an idolater, a worshiper of Astarte and other idols that were popular in that area. But having called upon these idols, she found them to be no help for her daughter's plight. And somehow she had heard about Jesus, the sovereign and omnipotent Lord, and she had come to believe that He could help her. She had come to understand who He was and what He was able to do. And somehow she found out He was in the area, somehow, providentially. God allowed her to find out that He was in the area. And she brought her problem to Him. And she was wise in doing so, because what better person can you take your problems to than to the Lord, as we heard, casting all your care upon Him. Now, she may have seen Jesus as her last hope. But what a hope He is. Thankfully, we can turn to Him as our first hope and our sufficient hope. This woman of Canaan, one that you would not expect at all to have anything to do with Jesus. Then her plea. She cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. This woman, a non-Jew, addressed Jesus as, O Lord, thou son of David, addressed Him in a Jewish manner, indicating that she knew something about the messianic hopes of Israel and had already accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised. Her plea is to be understood in terms of the word cried and cried. This Greek term means to cry out, to cry aloud. It wasn't a whisper. It was a crying aloud. And the tense of the verb in the Greek points to a continual crying out. She didn't just cry out once. She persisted. Her plea was for mercy, to help the one who was afflicted. And the term mercy was used here to describe the granting of a favor, or benefits, opportunity, and particularly of salvation for the unworthy. This Canaanite woman recognized her own unworthiness, and she recognized the quality of mercy in Jesus. Notice that she did not demand her rights. She did not say, I deserve this. She simply cried out for mercy from the Son of God. People today need to understand that God is a God of mercy. We are a people who need mercy. There's never a time in our physical existence when we will not need mercy and grace from Almighty God. God does not give His mercy to the deserving, because no one deserves mercy. He gives mercy to the undeserving who cry out to Him for that mercy. We have no right apart from faith in the Lord Jesus to ask or even to expect mercy from God. I believe that God would have us become a people who cry out to Him for mercy. But notice that this woman's plea for mercy was not only for herself, but was for the healing of her daughter. Her plea was, have mercy on me. But her daughter was the one who was demon-possessed. It was her plight that had become the mother's plight. And I ask the question, how can we separate ourselves from the plight of our loved ones who so desperately need a touch from God, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need. Have mercy on me. The burden, the affliction of the child became the affliction of the mother. Have mercy on me and heal my daughter. Her heart was broken. Her heart was crushed. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. That word grievously points to a desperate condition. She was vexed with the devil, meaning she was demon-possessed or under the control of a demon. Isn't it amazing that today people have discounted demon possession or demon control as a basis for many problems in our society? But I believe with all my heart that that's the cause of a lot of problems that we face today. Sex offenders, heinous murderers, drug addicts, what have you, may be the direct result of demon possession. Notice that this woman addressed Jesus as Lord, thou son of David. And I said a little while ago that that was a Jewish recognition that she made. She put herself on Jewish ground, though she was not a Jew. Her next plea or cry is recorded in verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. All right, she didn't get a response when she called him, thou son of David, because that was a Jewish approach. But when she addressed him as Lord, it was a different manner. It brought a response from him and the immediate healing of her daughter. Then notice the persistence. She worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And then in verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. After what seemed like a discouragement from Jesus, this woman kept on asking for help. Mark's gospel records, she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter in Mark 7:26. Besought has the idea that she kept on asking. She knelt before Jesus. She honored him in reverence and humility, saying, Lord, help me. I mean, she got down where she needed to be. Ask for help. The Lord does not honor arrogance. He does not honor an attitude that says, Lord, I deserve this. He honors the attitude that says, Lord, I am nothing. Would you help me? Without your help, I'm undone. There's no hope. In her persistence, she was not discouraged. And even what seemed like an insult. Jesus had answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But instead of desisting in discouragement, this Canaanite woman persisted in her plea for mercy. You see, she loved her demon-possessed daughter. And it was a mother's love that caused her to continue to cry out to the Lord. We don't know how many times this woman sought help for her daughter. We do know that she knew or believed that Jesus could help her and that she exercised faith in him concerning her daughter and the need that she had. And that brings to mind how persistent are we as we seek the Lord for help for our loved ones and our friends. Is it possible that we stop just short of getting the help that we need? It may be that we can learn from this Canaanite woman how to be persistent in our prayers to the Lord. Then I want you to notice her pleasure. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. All of the crying out, all of the humility, all of the falling prostrate before the Lord, all of that was worth it all when that daughter was healed. I tell you, we can lay our lives on the line, regardless of what it takes. But when God answers that prayer, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. You see, this woman kept on asking. She won her case before the Lord. And Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." She came as a needy person, cried out for mercy concerning the healing of her daughter, and was rewarded for her persistence. Great is thy faith. Verse 28 says the healing was immediate, and it was complete, and it was celebration time. Then I want you to notice the deficient students, the disciples. Matthew 15:23, the last part of it, his disciples came and said, and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, that was a sight to behold. Here goes Jesus and his disciples, 13 men, walking along, followed by a woman yelling for help. She kept on yelling for help, and the disciples kept on asking Jesus to send her away because they were embarrassed by what she was doing. I'm not sure whether they were saying, "Give her what she wants and send her on her way," or "Just get rid of her." But to say the least, they were not demonstrating compassion for this woman, her daughter. Well, how do we respond to the cries of the people around us? Do we even hear them when they cry out? Are we so callous spiritually that we cannot hear them? Or do we ignore them, embarrassed, hoping that they'll go away? If we were approached in the midst of our friends who are not spiritually minded by someone who would say, "Is there anybody here that can tell me how to be right with God?" How would we respond? Would we gladly say, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I can help"? Or would we be embarrassed in front of our friends and not want them to think that we were some kind of fanatic? Would we be like these disciples? You see, these disciples were like we are. They were imperfect people. At this point in their lives, they lacked a lot of understanding about who Jesus was and or who he is and what he was here to do. They needed to learn what he was about. And they needed to learn how to care for people like Jesus cares for them. And that's what we need to do. They need to spend more time in prayer and seeking for the Lord's will in their lives. That's exactly what we need to do. I wonder, will we give ourselves to the Lord in order for these things to be true, or will we continue to be deficient students or disciples of the Lord? Then finally, there's the deliberate Savior in verse 23 and then 26 through 28. We'll touch on that as we go along. Was the Lord playing games with this woman? Was he trying to make her misery even worse by not helping her? Absolutely not. He was following a deliberate strategy to draw out of her a growing response of faith. And in response to the faith that she exhibited, he healed her daughter. Notice in verse 23, the Savior silenced, but he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Have you ever been in a time of crisis, a time of need, and you prayed, but the heavens seemed like brass, there was no answer? I had a fellow preacher tell me not too long ago. He said, I'm praying, I'm seeking, but God's not saying anything. Well, it was a while for him before God said something. And sometimes it's that way. God wants us to be earnest. He wants us to be sincere. He wants us to learn how to prevail in prayer. Now, his first response seemed to be to ignore the because she had approached him on Jewish terms. But Jesus knew her heart. He knew that she was not going to give up. He knew that even his silence would not encourage her or would not discourage her from continuing to ask. When God seems not to hear us when we pray, do we keep on praying? And a lot of times in my walk with the Lord, when I have not known what to do entirely, so I just kept on doing what I knew to do. Kept on doing what I knew to do and trusting the Lord to show me the way. Then there's the Savior's strange statement, verse 24. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She could have taken that as unconcern on his part. I'm not interested in you. You're not a Jew. I'm not interested. She could have said, well, there's no hope for me because I'm not a Jew. Now, here's the situation. In Galilee, he had ministered to the Gentiles who attended his preaching. But now the case is different. He had come to this Gentile country. If he should engage in extended ministries here, he would forever close the door to all further efforts on behalf of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This would be to defeat his wider ministry to the world later through the Jews, who were to be his emissaries when they were enlightened. For the same reason, no other incident is reported of any work done in Phoenicia except this one significant cure. It's sort of like the statement, he must needs go through Samaria. There was somebody there that needed his help, and he gave it. I want you to notice this Canaanite woman's response to this statement by Jesus. Verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I've already pointed out her reverence, her humility, her persistence. And then when Jesus said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, that seemed like an insult. But this woman picked up on what Jesus meant and used it to her advantage. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The term that Jesus used for dogs here was not the wild curs that ran about the countryside, but the little pet dogs that did eat under the table of the master. And this woman understood that. She seized on that illustration. And here's what she said. Paraphrasing it, it's true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children and eat bread, but even the pet dogs under the table can eat the crumbs. Man, what a testimony of faith. The song says something like this, give the bread to the children, but let me eat the crumbs from the table. Then the Savior's strong commendation. He honored this woman. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a commendation. Her faith was great because it was focused on Jesus, who is the proper object. Spiritual faith. In our time of need, we should look to Him. We should be looking to Him all the time. Our eyes should be on Jesus. Our ears should be open to His Word. Our hearts should be lifted up to Him in adoration and worship. And our wills should be surrendered to Him in obedience. Well, in conclusion tonight, could Jesus describe our faith as great? Is it focused on Him as Lord and Savior? Does our faith override discouragement? You ever have a pity party? Man, I tell you, there are a lot of things. You turn that TV on, and if it's on 15 minutes and you don't find three or four things to get discouraged about, there's something wrong with you. And just makes you want to say, is there any help? Well, yes, there is. Pick up the book, and it'll tell you that the help is in the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Is our faith characterized by reverence, humility, and persistence? If so, it'll be rewarded. I pray that God will help us to grow in our faith so that He can say of our faith, a great faith. That comes when we spend time studying God's Word, when we seek Him in prayer, when we walk with Him and fellowship with Him, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, allow Him to control our lives, then He will produce in us a great faith. I like the hymn that says, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living One. His wounds shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fears and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to Him. He'll never great faith is a faith that's focused on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight, that our desire will be in such fellowship with you, such worship, such adoration, such trust and belief, that our faith could be described as great. Not to honor us, but to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together. We'll have a couple of verses of hymn of invitation, giving you the opportunity to respond to what God said to your heart tonight. If you do what the Lord will have you to do, that'll be enough. You just obey Him.